A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Father, bless your word to our hearing this morning. Change our hearts through it. Help us to be men and women who are more like Jesus. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Thank you, Amelia. So, I bet you never thought you would hear me say these words. We're done with John 6 next week. No. We're done. We're completely done. We just got done studying this very difficult, thick sermon that caused a lot of problems for the Lord. And, of course, these are all things that he anticipated and understood. But, nonetheless, this was a difficult sermon, and it had a lot of impact upon his disciples. The Bible tells us that multitudes followed him no more. Now, we're going to enter another chapter, and when we do, of course, we have to set the table. We have to set the context to know what it is we're talking about. And it just so happens, as Amelia just read for us, that the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Ingathering, it's called a lot of different things, but this feast or festival was at hand. And so that's what sets the stage for this entire chapter. And the Feast of Booths is very important. It's not only important to the religious life of Judaism today, and not only is it symbolically important throughout the Old Testament, but it is prophetically important. We would say, here's a 50-cent word, eschatologically important. It's important in that it speaks to the last days. And so we're going to look at the context today. We're going to start tapping into these verses, and we're going to see some pretty amazing things. Now, friends, remember, Jesus is entering into the last part of his ministry. We've already studied that period of popularity that Jesus had, where thousands were flocking to see him, thousands were flocking to hear him. In the last sermon that we preached, they all left, with the exception of a few. The 12 stay. One of them will ultimately betray him. We spent 3 weeks opening up the Judas file and trying to figure out what was happening with that wondrous story. But Jesus is past the period of popularity, and now he is moving into a time when the crowds, the leaders of Israel, they're going to become more and more antagonistic toward him, ultimately leading to his crucifixion and death. So, after spending some time looking at the Bread of Life sermon, and then the GDD, or the Great Disciple Defection, when all of these people left, and then spending a few weeks to open the Judas file to kind of wrap our arms around those cryptic words that Jesus says at the end of John chapter 6, "Have I not chosen you, and one of you is the devil?" We're at John chapter 7 and verse 1, and we're going to see conflict begin to ratchet up in pretty significant ways. As a matter of fact, just in these few verses, we're going to see conflict with his brothers, within his own family. And we're going to talk about some different ways that we can read this passage. Jesus' brothers are going to make a suggestion to him, but there's something that John tells us editorially that is really going to throw some serious shade on what they say. And what is it that they're saying in the first place? Go to Jerusalem. Listen, if you're the Messiah, go and show people. What are you doing walking around here in Galilee? I mean, this is like Blackstone. Go to Woonsocket if you want to be famous, right? No, but I mean, they were in this little suburb of little villages, and they're like, listen, if you're the Messiah, then go and present yourself in Jerusalem. Go to Judea. Let people see who you are. And then you know, there's a none too subtle hint that maybe if you do that, all the people you lost in the last chapter will come back. Seriously, that's what he's saying. Maybe they'll all come back. But Jesus has some really choice words for his brothers. It really, you know, it's always your time. It's always time for you to go. And then there's a little piece that we'll look at the very end of our sermon today where I'm going to have to ask you, we're going to have to ask ourselves, we're not going to answer it today, but we're going to have to ask ourselves, did we catch Jesus in a little lie? Jesus says he's going to do something or that he's not going to do something. And then a few verses later, he does exactly what he said he wasn't going to do. He tells his brother, I'm not going to do that. And then it says, and after they left, he went and did that. Now, is Jesus lying? How do we answer that? Okay, well, yes, no, you're right, no. But it's a more complicated answer than just no. But we're all on the right track. Yes, we didn't catch him in a lie. But how do we answer the problem of him telling his brothers he's going to do something and doing the exact opposite? Only secretly, as one translation says. Oh, boy, so this is going to be fun. But first of all, we're going to go through, in just a brief survey way, because we only have these 3 or 4 hours together, we're going to go through all of the festivals of Israel, and we're going to review what we spent quite a bit of time reviewing before. You know why? Because I'm excited about it. I love the fact that the Feast of Trumpets is when the rapture is going to happen. And this year, that happens on September 27th. I'm not saying the rapture is going to happen on September 27th, but I'm saying it's going to happen some Feast of Trumpets. And I believe that everything that we read in the Bible indicates that these are the very last gasps of breath that human history has before the rapture of the church. So it's coming soon. And the festivals or the feasts, the Mo'adim, as the Hebrew puts it, that the Jewish community were told that they had to observe are all significant in some important way. So we're going to go through all of that. Plus, we're going to talk about some Greek words. And come on. Are you tired already? I'm already tired. We haven't even started. Verse 1. After Jesus went about in Galilee... After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews kept on seeking to kill him, the grammar tells us. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. This phrase, went about, we see it twice over here, is an imperfect active indicative of the Greek word peripatao. Now, we have some teachers here that know what the word peripatetic teaching means. Have you ever heard that phrase before, peripatetic teaching? It means to teach while you're walking around. Jesus was a peripatetic teacher, meaning he would be outside with his disciples and he would say, see that fig tree? Let me tell you a lesson about the fig tree. He taught while he was walking around. So if you have a teacher that would, you know, a science teacher that would take the class outside and say, let's go look at the different trees in the backyard of the school. Now, this is a maple tree. This is an oak tree. This is a palm tree. Don't you wish? Don't you wish? You guys, you're thinking palm trees right now, right? But that's peripatetic teaching. Well, the word peripateo here, it doesn't just mean to walk. The peri is the preposition that we get around from, like periscope. It's not just a scope. You can have a scope, but a periscope is a scope that goes around. I can't twist my arm around to get the full 360-degree effect here. But so this literally means, I know this is going a long way for this, but this literally means that Jesus was walking around. And I would translate this literally in this way. Did I already put the, okay. I would translate this literally like this. This is how I would render it. After this, Jesus kept on walking around Galilee. He did not desire to keep walking around Judea because the Jews were seeking, and this is an imperfect, they kept on looking for him. They're seeking him, trying to find a way to kill him. So as we see, the period of popularity is over. Now, why would they try to kill him? It's been a while since we've been in John chapter 5, but do you remember when Jesus challenged them on the Sabbath? And they challenged him, and they went back and forth, and Jesus used that as an opportunity to show how he was equal with the Father in all of these different areas. We spent forever on it, right? Well, in that time, it says, I believe it's 5:17 and 18, 16:17, 18, something like that. From this point on, they sought to kill him because they see him as a blasphemer. He is somebody who is blaspheming God. And not only that, but let's be honest, he's messing around with their authority. You know, he's speaking like no one's ever spoken before, with authority like nobody's ever spoken before. So he knows that the Jews keep seeking him to kill him. Now, there's a phrase here, and it can sound a little bit offensive. He keeps saying the Jews. John keeps saying the Jews, which has caused many people to say that the Gospel of John is anti-Semitic. You know, the Jews obviously doesn't mean all of the Jews. Jesus is Jewish. His whole, all of the 12 are Jewish. Most of his followers were Jewish. This is, when it says the Jews, it's always talking about the religious authorities. The authorities that Jesus was coming against and challenging. Because and rather than bringing people to his Father, they were actually standing between the people and his Father. And as I've said many times, if you want to get on God's bad side, stand between him and somebody who's trying to meet him. So this is what happened. So the Jews is a reference specifically to these Jewish leaders. And then it begins with this phrase, after this. And that's a pretty vague thing, because when we end John chapter 6, we know exactly where we are. But when we begin John chapter 7, we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's 6 months away. So in between the end of John chapter 6 and the beginning of John chapter 7, 6 months have passed. And now it's October. This is the Feast of Booths. It's around October. Changes each year according to our calendar. But we'll get into this in just a little bit. And we know that this feast is at hand. So when Jesus' brothers say to him, and who are his brothers? They're the children of Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. She had other children. And we know the scripture tells us this. I know that the Roman Catholic Church has a problem with that, but that's the clear testimony of the scriptures. They weren't spiritual brothers. They were half-brothers. They had the same mother, and they had the same, Jesus' stepfather was their real father, Joseph. So his brothers say to him at this point, hey, listen, Jesus, do you know what festival it is? Tabernacles. Perfect time for you to go to Jerusalem. And they're going to challenge him to go to Jerusalem for a specific reason that will unfold to us as we move forward. In their mind, this is the perfect way for you to demonstrate your glory, wink, wink. Like, are they really saying, this is the time for you to show them how glorious you are, Jesus? Or are they saying, yeah, since you're so glorious, why don't you head up to Jerusalem and show them how glorious? What is the slant that they're taking on that phrase? Well, we're going to see, because like I said, John gives us a little sentence in there that checks their whole motive, right? So, okay. We have 6 months that have passed. We're told that the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, is at hand. So in between 6 and 7, half a year. Now listen, Jesus' whole ministry is 3.5 years. We have moved significantly closer to the cross. As a matter of fact, we're about a year away. At this point, we're about 6 months away, because it's the following Passover that Jesus will be crucified. Okay, so after this, Jesus kept walking around Galilee, peripatao. He did not desire to be walking around Judea, because the Jews kept on seeking to kill him. Now, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, as the Jewish people call it, which was at hand, was one of the three great feasts. How many feasts were there that the Jews were told to observe in total? How many know? 7. And why is 7 important? 7 is the number of completion in the Bible, okay? 7 festivals. And the Bible is going to tell us, as we're going to see today, that every one of them has significance far beyond the festival. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us that all of the festivals of Israel are going to be fulfilled in Christ. So there's something about each of the festivals that speaks about what Jesus has done or what Jesus is going to do, okay? Now, this festival is still observed by Orthodox Jews and even observant Jews today. This is a picture of Israel today and during the time... Next slide, Steve. And during the time of Tabernacles, do you see all these little booths out here? These are little booths that they build for their families to live in during the Festival of Booths. They live in these outdoor things and they celebrate being outside and the Lord being present with them. That's the idea. Tabernacles is the idea of the Lord pitching his tent with us. So it's an important word, and especially in the Gospel of John, because when it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the word tabernacled. If you were going to translate that literally, you would translate it, and the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. That's what God did when Jesus came. He pitched his tent among us. The idea of tabernacles is that the people of God will be outside with the presence of God. So take one just crazy wild guess what it might be pointing to in the future. Anybody? The millennial kingdom. When the people of God will literally be in the presence of God and he will be in their presence. You will be my people and I will be your God, he says. So Jesus is going to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're going to just take a little overview, just fly over this whole thing because I know we spent a lot of time on it. But before we do, you might be sitting here and saying, you know what, Gene? I don't come here to have things repeated to me. I mean, you've said these things before. Now you're going to say them again. And I just want you to know, I don't think there's any value in repetition. Well, Nanette, we have to talk. Because here's what the Bible says. There is great value in repetition. If I were to go through the seven, now we did all this last year. If I were to just name out all seven of the feasts, could you tell me how Jesus is? Maybe you could. We have some sharp knives in this drawer. But could you tell me what each one of those seven things represent? And they're vital. They're also vital to understanding why it is so important that we send a team of missionaries out onto the streets today and hand out Bibles. Because of the time we find ourselves in God's prophetic timetable. Hang on. By the way, if you're visiting today, if it's your first time, I know this is a little thick. It's usually not like this. Usually it's a lot more. I know this is kind of technical, but next week, I promise, it won't be quite so technical. So please bear with us, and if you feel a little overwhelmed, come back next week, okay, please. I know it's a little, imagine you step into a new church for the first time, and it's, you know. Anyway, it's important for us to do this because 2 Peter, Peter's last letter, here's what he says, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Therefore, he says, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them. So he said, all I'm trying to do, friends, today by revisiting this is to follow the mandate of Scripture that I have to repeat myself all the time. Peter says, I will always remind you of these qualities, even though you know them and are established in the truth. Jude, you remember Jude? Hey, Jude, number 5. Jude saw the value. He says, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe in him. By the way, did you catch who it was that delivered the people out of Egypt? Yeah, Jesus was the one who did that. Well, Paul also saw the value of it. He says to the Philippians, to write the same things to you is no trouble for me, but it's safe for you. So please don't blame me for the review. I'm following my biblically mandated obligation as a pastor to repeat myself ad infinitum, ad nauseum. Okay. Israel's calendar, like our own calendar, has 12 months. It's broken up differently, though. You know that there are Hebrew names, and you know you read things like Tishri and things that are really very foreign to us. But what I want you to see here is that God established seven festivals that were to be observed until the very end of all things by his people, by the Jewish people. And all of them were very significant. They started in the spring with Passover. And then unleavened bread. Now, these are familiar. If you're a, you know, if you're a Bible reader, if you're a Bible student, you know these things just from reading your New Testament. These are important things. The Feast of First Fruits. What do you notice about those first three feasts? They all happen together, right? They all happen together. They all happen in Nisan. They're all a part of the same month's festival calendar, okay? Then there's one in the summer. That's Pentecost. Have you heard that before? Sure. And then there were three the fall feasts of Israel. And those feasts are the trumpets, also known as, then atonement, then tabernacles. Tabernacles is the very last festival in the Jewish calendar. Okay, everybody with me so far? All right, let's visit our old friend Colossians 2:16. You know that song, my old friend, Colossians 2:16. You know that song? No? It was by the Red, White, and Blue Electric Protestant Band from the 70s. Nobody remembers that? Okay, never mind. Fine. It's okay. Never mind. Colossians 2:16. Now watch this carefully, okay? All kidding aside, watch this carefully. I know what you're thinking. Hey, we're not kidding. You're the only one kidding up here, so tell yourself to stop kidding. Listen to this. Let no one pass judgment on you with questions concerning food or drink. Now, Paul is talking about legalism, right? So he says, you know, the Jews had dietary regulations that they had to follow. You can drink this, you can't drink that, you can eat this, you can't eat that, right? You know all about that. But Paul says to believers now, he says, let no one pass judgment on you with questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival. These are the Mo'adim, the feasts of Israel, right? Or the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is the seventh day. You know the serious regulations that encompass the Sabbath. And the Jews took that and they blew it completely out and said, what does it actually mean to carry something? Well, if you carry it this far, it's carrying it. If you're carrying it below the belt, it means something. They really made a whole big thing out of not violating the Sabbath. He says, let nobody judge you about this, new moons and festivals. But then watch what he says. For these are a what? These are a shadow of things to come. All of these things are a shadow of things to come. The Sabbath day is a shadow of the seventh day, the 7,000th year of human history. 6 days God gave us to mess up the earth, and 1,000 years he will reign upon the earth. Just as the Lord created the world in 7 days and then rested on the seventh, as to the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. These things are a shadow of things to come. What a coincidence that we find ourselves at the very end of 6,000 years today as we sit here. Very end of 6,000 years. Not saying nothing. I'm just saying that. The Sabbath, or the seventh day, is a shadow of things to come, and it will be, watch it, fulfilled in Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. The Sabbath will be fulfilled when Jesus reigns upon the earth, and finally, the earth has its day of rest. Right? It was so important that the Jews had to observe this. So as I said, God gave us 6,000 years to make a total and complete mess of everything. And then Jesus is coming soon to a planet near you to show you how to do it right, right? What a time of joy it will be. People, when somebody tells you something, their word will be true. There will be a propensity within the hearts of people to do what is right before the Lord. There will be sin because there will be sinners in the millennial kingdom. But the propensity will be to do that which is right. The devil will be locked up, that liar who seeks to rob and steal and destroy from the people of God. He'll be locked up. We won't have that temptation. And the Lord Jesus will reign in righteousness. Righteousness will fill the earth like water comes down from a mountain. What a beautiful time. Astronomical yields. Tomatoes, you know, this big. Every man will have his own vineyard. Nobody's going to work and be exploited for somebody else to get rich. Every man will eat of his own food And the Lord will do this. The Lord will provide this. The Lord will do in righteousness what the world in sin could not do for itself. As long as there's money floating around this planet, there's going to be corruption and there's going to be poverty. And the people in Haiti are not poor because there's no food in the earth. There's plenty of food in the earth, but greed and corruption and impure governments, even when that food gets to Haiti in containers, they don't end up to the people. Isn't that true, Marie? Corruption. God's a good God, a good father. He's taking care of this world. But what have we done? We've made a total mess out of it. Jesus is coming to a planet right near you, closer than you think. This one. I don't want to break the earth. Well, look at this. Notice the word festival in here too, not just the Sabbath. Paul tells us that festivals too were a shadow of things to come. So how were festivals a shadow? Here's the review part, okay? There were three festivals that took place in the spring, the first month of the Jewish calendar, Nisan. The first of the spring feasts is the Passover. The Passover feast or the Passover festival was fulfilled by Jesus when he shed his own blood as our Passover lamb to stand between the believer and the judgment of God. Do you know what stands between you and God's wrath? The blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus. Well, Jesus shed our blood. He became our Passover. Isn't that what the scripture says? Jesus is our Passover. The second feast of the spring festivals, or the Mo'adim of the Israelites, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven was a picture of sin, and Jesus fulfilled this feast by purging sin from the world with his cross. When he died on the cross, not that sin doesn't still exist, but the penalty of sin was paid for by the cross of Jesus. So again, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So Jesus, when he came, 6 months from John chapter 7, Jesus is going to fulfill the Passover by becoming the Passover lamb. He's going to fulfill the feast of unleavened bread by taking all of the sins of the world in his own body upon the cross. You with me so far? You see how Jesus is fulfilling these feasts? You see how these things are a shadow of things to come, but the fulfillment is in Jesus, in Christ? The third spring feast is first fruits. And this was fulfilled by Jesus when he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, Christ has indeed raised from the dead the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So coming back from the dead in the resurrection, Jesus fulfills the feast of first fruits. Now, after these first three, let's just leave that up there. Can we have the next slide, Steve? All right, you know what? All right, we'll just leave that up there. After the spring feast, there was one summer feast that Israel was told to observe. And this was in the third month, the month of Sivan. It was the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was to be observed on the first day following a cycle of seven sevens. So after 49 days, the next day was the 50th day or Pentecost, right? It was a day of new beginnings for Israel. Well, what happened on Pentecost? Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Pentecost by keeping his promise to send the Holy Spirit and brought renewal to the whole world on the day of Pentecost. Everybody with me so far? I know this is kind of thick. It's a review, though. We spent a lot of time on this. So let's watch this. Let's pare this down, okay? First, the Moed of Passover was fulfilled by Jesus literally at the time of the appointed feast when he came on Nisan, the first month of the Jewish year. In other words, all the time leading up to the cross, they were told the exact day they had to observe the Feast of Passover. when Jesus became our Passover, it was on that day. You with me? Secondly, the Moed of unleavened bread was fulfilled by Jesus literally at the appointed time. The Moedim mean the appointed times of Israel, of unleavened bread, also in the first month of the Jewish year. Third, the first fruits was fulfilled by Jesus literally exactly on the day, the time appointed for the celebration of first fruits, again in Nisan. And then the Moed of Pentecost was fulfilled by Jesus literally at the appointed time of Pentecost, which was the third month in the Jewish year. So the first three of the seven feasts of Israel were fulfilled literally by the Lord Jesus on the day that the feast had to be celebrated. You with me? All right, now, I'm not really good at math. If there's seven and four have been fulfilled, how many are left? Three. Who said seven? You went to public school too, huh? Okay. All right. I came up with seven too, but no, it is three. There are three left, and these are the fall feasts, but here's what's beautiful about this and what's exciting about it. I'm not going to get all Baptist-costal on you up here and start dancing around. I don't have one of those rags, you know, or nothing, but this is what's exciting to me. There are still three of these to be fulfilled. The Bible tells us when they're going to be fulfilled, what time of the year anyway, not what year, but what time of the year. And they're all going to be fulfilled by Jesus. And it would only make sense, I think, with respect to what we've already seen, that they're going to be fulfilled on the day of the appointed feast. Does that make sense to you too? So in other words, trumpets, we'll talk about it in just a moment, but trumpets is going to be fulfilled by Jesus in some way. And it's going to happen on the day that Israel celebrates the Feast of Trumpets. Does that make sense? Now, we don't know the day in the sense that we can look at a calendar and say, we don't even know the year. But we do know that God set these things in order prophetically, because what did Paul say? All of these things, these feasts, the Sabbath, the new moon, all of these things are shadows of things to come, future, right? Future, and the fulfillment of them is in Christ. Okay, so let's look just quickly in this review, then we're going to get right back to John chapter 7, preach for one more hour, and we'll be done. Watch this. Feast of Tabernacles is the context of John 7, and that's why we're here now. But the next feast to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets. The wheel comes, no, go back, Steve, if you would. The wheel comes around like this, right? So we did the spring, we did the summer, right? And now we're in the fall, Tishri, our September. This year, the Feast of Trumpets begins on September 26th. It changes every year because of, you know, they have a different kind of calendar. They have a sidereal calendar, it's 30 days, and it's a long story. But this year, it's going to begin on the 26th of September, two days, right? So we find ourselves here, like in the end of our September is when this usually falls. So next is the Feast of Trumpets. That's not fulfilled yet. But it's important because of why? Because it's a shadow of things to come, of which Christ himself will be the substance. So what is the Feast of Trumpets, and how will Jesus fulfill it? Well, the Feast of Trumpets, it's talking about blowing the shofar or the trumpet. And here's what Leviticus chapter 23 says. Speak to God speaking to Moses here. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, the shofar here, right? A holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present food as an offering to the Lord. Now, we believe that this Feast of Trumpets is a picture of the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church that, I don't know if I've mentioned it before, is coming to a planet really close to you, right? Very soon. I feel like we are just so much in the season right now. Well, this is the great upgathering of the church that will happen before the tribulation begins. Whenever we read about the rapture in the Bible, it's always accompanied by trumpet language. There's always trumpets involved. Now, every time we read about a trumpet in the Bible, it's not the rapture. I mean, there are seven trumpets that are going to blow to declare judgments in the book of Revelations. Those aren't the rapture. Judgments are used to proclaim. I mean, our trumpets are used to proclaim something. But in this case, when the rapture happens, it will be accompanied by trumpets. We see a picture of it in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 13. God is preparing the people through Moses to come up into the mountain to meet with him. You know, the idea is they're going up into his presence, right? Here's what we read. When the children of Israel prepared to go up to Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord, they were told that they could not approach until the trumpet was blown. And here's what it says in Exodus 19, 13, the B part. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they will come up to the mountain. Notice it. They were to go up to meet with the Lord when the trumpet sounded. Then we get into the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul is speaking with the Thessalonians. And he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have died, those who have fallen asleep. Because there were people coming in and saying, you know, the Lord's already come, or all kinds of stuff. And so Paul had to write in these letters to correct their misunderstandings about these things. So Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you might not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that the Lord died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and left until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Those who have already died will go up first because they have 6 feet more to travel. Come on, think about it. I mean, I have to say everything, really? So, yeah, they're going to go up first because they got 6 feet more to travel. Anyway, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Notice, they were meeting in Exodus. They were meeting God on the mountain. God had descended partway, but they had to go up, and the trumpet is the thing that brought them up. So look at what he says. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Whose trumpet? God's trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive and who remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, which is exactly what I'm trying to do to you this morning, right? In both of these instances, the Exodus passage, the Old Testament passage, and the Thessalonians passage, we see, number one, God's manifest presence. Number two, the calling up of his people. And number three, the trumpets. The Exodus passage, Mount Sinai, listen to this. In the Exodus passage, this is 19, 18, and 19. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Can you imagine what this was like? The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him from the thunder. Who's blowing this trumpet? God is. This is the trumpet of God that Paul writes about in Thessalonians. It's God's trumpet that's blowing. In 1 Thessalonians 4, who blows the trumpet that calls the people into the clouds? The Lord does. It's called the trumpet of God in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. What's the occasion of this trumpet sounding? It indicated that God had in some way come down to his people. Jesus doesn't come completely down to the earth. We meet him in the clouds of heaven at the rapture of the church. That's the occasion. Exodus 19 and verse 18, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. In both places, the trumpet sounds because God himself has descended. What's the result of the trumpet sounding in both cases? The people of God go up, 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 and come into the presence of God himself. So God comes down. The people go up. God says, I want you to have a feast of trumpets. I want you to begin on the first day of the fall festival season because something big is going to happen that day. Oh, and by the way, the festivals, the feasts, are a shadow of things to come, and they are fulfilled in Christ. Remember our song, Our Old Friend, Colossians 2:16, remember? Okay, big hit with the kids. They're big with the songs. So, up. Exodus 19:13, when the trumpet sounds, a long blast, they shall come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together. And we will meet with the Lord in the air. Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled by Jesus at the rapture of the church. Every indication, this is my conviction. The scripture doesn't say this specifically, but from what we've studied in the scripture, I think it makes perfect sense that this will happen on the day of the Feast of Trumpets of some year. Jesus will fulfill this literally on the day, the same way he fulfilled Passover on the day, unleavened bread on the day, first fruits on the day, and Pentecost on the day. What's the fifth one? Oh, by the way, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. What's the next one? The next one is specifically about Israel. It's Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And this is a day that was promised to Israel. They had to observe this day. It's the sixth of the Moedim of Israel. And it's called the Day of Atonement. It was very important to them because it's a day when prophetically Israel would be cleansed. Okay, so on that day, the Bible tells us, God is going to cleanse Israel. Now, Israel is still in darkness. Paul tells us that. Even when Moses is read, doesn't he say this? There's a veil over their head. Why? Because the veil is only removed in Christ. It's like trying to read the Bible, but we can't see our notes. We can't see the book. We can't see the words on the page. We can kind of make them out, but they're really kind of blurry, and they're kind of like, melding together a little bit. But then once we take the veil off, when we come to know Christ, we're like, it makes perfect sense. Everything fits together like a beautiful, intricately made puzzle. Every piece perfect. And not only that, the more I study the pieces, the more I see the whole picture. And it's amazing. So listen to it now. The Bible promised in Zechariah, it's talking about the last days now when the Lord Jesus returns. He says, I will pour out on the house of David. Now, these are Jewish people living in Israel. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, what? A spirit of grace and pleas of mercy. And watch this. Watch the specificity written centuries before the cross. Listen to what it says. And they will look upon me whom they have pierced. They will look upon me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. And they will weep bitterly over him as one. Can you imagine the collective cry that will come forth from Jerusalem when they finally realize they killed their Messiah 2,000 years ago? That's what this is all about. The Day of Atonement will be fulfilled when Jesus comes and pours out this spirit of grace upon Israel. And it goes on, as you read it, it talks about the different clans in Judah and all of the different people who are living in it. It's very, very specific prophecy. The Lord will do this at his second coming. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. The deliverer will come from Zion. Now, let's see if you've been paying attention. Who do you think he is? Jesus, exactly. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. This is Paul in the New Testament. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is the promise of the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Atonement will be fulfilled by Jesus at his second coming when he restores Israel and draws the remnant there to himself. You still with me? All right, we're moving along methodically here. Number seven. The seventh feast of Israel is the feast of booths, tabernacles, ingathering, okay? This is the one where they were told to live outside, where they waited, they communed with the Lord outside in booths that they made for themselves. This is what Peter was talking about when he said, Lord, when he saw this vision of Jesus glorified with Moses and Elijah, and what did he say? Lord, this is good. Let's build some booths. What's he talking about? He's talking about, this is clearly God's presence. Let's stay for a while. Well, the whole world is going to stay for a while during the millennial kingdom. So we believe that the tabernacles points to the Lord's promise that he will once again tabernacle with his people when he returns to rule over all of the earth. This will be the consummation of God's plan for the ages, the seventh day of human history, the Sabbath day. Every day is as 1,000 years. The seventh day is the day when God will finally allow this earth to rest. We read about it in passages like this, Micah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. It will come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it will be lifted up above the hills, and the people will flow to it, and many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Notice that Israel is restored here. You see this? Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, that is Jesus, will judge between many peoples, and he shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they will hear, warmongers, hear this. The day is coming when instruments of mass destruction will be turned into agricultural tools. He says it in this way, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not rise up against nation, and neither shall they learn. Study. We have a war college in Newport. There won't be any war colleges because no longer will people learn to make war. Now we have. Because evil runs so deep in the hearts of men. It's so deep that we can't even begin to understand it. And when you take a fallen, lost man and give him power, you get World War II. They will beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not rise up against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. But they will sit, every man under his vine, under his fig tree. Notice it's his vine, it's his fig tree. No more exploitation, no more greed, no more poverty. These things are the results of sin, the sin that's in the heart of this world, everyone in this world. Every man under his own vine, every man under his own fig tree. No one. Can you imagine a world without fear? Can you imagine it? No one will be, where am I? No one shall make them afraid. Oh, and by the way, the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. That means you can take it to the bank. They probably won't be there in the millennial kingdom. Now, are the feasts important to God? Well, Leviticus says this. Leviticus 23 and verse 2. Yahweh said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed times, the Moedim. They are the appointed feasts of the Lord. Of the who? Of the Lord. And you shall proclaim them as holy convocations. They are what? My appointed feasts. Whose feasts are these? They're the Lord's feasts. And why are they so important to be observed by Israel? Because they speak of something in the future that they're a shadow of. So we believe that Jesus will fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles when he comes in tabernacles with his people for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. Jesus didn't want to walk around Judea because the Jewish leaders were seeking to kill him. But he decided to keep walking around Galilee. And his brother said to him, hey, leave you. I'm just going to leave you here and we'll pick it up next time because I have more and we're already going to be late I'm just going to wrap it up here. He says this. He says, the brothers say, why don't you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, and present yourself there? And Jesus says, you know what? It's always your time to do stuff like that. But my time has not yet come. No, because God had a different way that he wanted Jesus to reveal himself to the world. And it wasn't at the Feast of Tabernacles. It was at the next feast on a cross. They said, go there and glorify yourself. Jesus said, I'll glorify myself with nails through my wrists and with a crown of thorns upon my head and being held to the cross with railroad-sized spikes and all of my bones out of joint. As I let the world witness, the Bible tells us in Galatians that Christ was publicly crucified before you. Publicly. I'll let the world look upon me and see what sin really looks like. The sin that they value so little and the Savior that they value so little. That's what we saw on the cross. And that's why the most controversial Christian movie that was ever made was The Passion of the Christ. They called it torture porn. That's what they called it, torture porn. People who go see a movie like that, they just want to see torture. No, you know what that is? Do you know what that Mel Gibson movie, do you know why that was so powerful? Because it was a picture of how deep sin is. The sin that we so often just take for granted and wink at. God doesn't wink at it. That's what it did to his son for me, for you. All right. Can I say one more thing and we'll be gone? If I ask for permission, I'm not lying. What? What? You all said yes? Okay. Just, Steve, could you go to the bottom of page 23 and go to Summer Harvest? I just want to close with this. This is the second closing. And by the way, you better be laughing at me. So listen to this now. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, now finally, brothers, and he was only halfway through the message. Philippians 3, 1. There are four chapters. He was only halfway through, so I'm under good company here. All right, here's what I want to do in closing, okay? Please just give me your attention for two more minutes. I promise I'm going to be done. Where are we now in the festivals of Israel? Where are we now? Well, let's take a look at this for a moment. First of all, we've looked at the first three feasts, or the spring festivals, right? The festivals of the Lord. Give me the next slide, Steve. And we see that those first three, actually four, because there was a summer one as well that was fulfilled, they've been fulfilled by Christ during his first advent, right? You with me? The last three are going to be fulfilled by Christ in his second advent. First, the rapture of the church, and then the 7 years later, the return of Jesus and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. But where are we now? So we've got the first advent, we've got the summer advent, we've got the first advent, the spring, and then we've got the fall, which will be fulfilled in the second advent. I'm as tired as you are. What came in the middle is the question. Because that's where we are right now. We're in between the Advents. And do you know what that was called by the Jews? The summer harvest. It was called the summer harvest. It's the church age. In between the time when Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came to live within his church, up until the time when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled and the rapture of the church goes up, we're in the church age. And that is the summer harvest. That's why Jesus looked out and he went to Samaria. You remember he went to Samaria, talked to the woman at the well. Give me the next slide. He's talking to the woman at the well. And he says, listen, if only you knew and all of this. And she goes back and she tells all the people in the village, you got to meet this person who told me everything there is to know about me. And then the Bible tells us that his disciples came back. They had gone out to look for food. It took 12 to find some sandwiches, and they came back, And they said to Jesus, you know, you're talking to this woman and what is going on and what's happening? And I honestly believe the Samaritan people were famous even to this day for wearing all white. And they were coming back, walking back toward Jesus. She had gotten the whole village and they were all coming back to Jesus. He's going to lead them all to Christ. And Jesus, I believe, pointed to the people that were coming. And he says, look, the fields are white for the harvest. And even now, the reaper is reaping his wages. Even now. And all of these folks that came to see Jesus in their traditional white garb, they came, they met him, and they begged him to remain with him for 2 days. A day is as 1,000 years. That's the church age. I'm just saying, it's close. So you know what we're going to do? Until Jesus comes, you know what we're going to do? You're going to take your cross out on the streets. We're going to take our Bibles out on the streets. We're going to do everything we can to make Jesus famous, because the day is coming, and it's coming sooner than we think. The day is coming when we're not going to have to hand out Bibles. We're not going to be preaching the gospel to people. You know why? Because righteousness will fill the entire earth. A lot of the folks that we're going to hand out Bibles to today will not be there for that. So we need to do our part to publish the gospel and let Jesus do his work. Let the Holy Spirit do his work and draw those that he's reaching for to himself. Amen.